Ihn. Revelation 13, and we're going to read from verse 11 again this morning. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Let's pray together for a moment, shall we? Lord, our prayer is very simple this morning. Would your will be done in this place? Nothing more, nothing less, and most certainly nothing else. And may that all be for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Kevin Kalrian calls himself the High Priest of the Covenant of Earth Magic. And he was often in the newspapers a number of years ago, undoubtedly because of some of his exploits and just how bizarre they happen to be. In 1997, for example, he exorcised a Ford Capri in Eastbourne because it had a registration number, ARK666Y. As Kevin explained to the Eastbourne Gazette at the time, the mark of the beast is 666, and without our expert help, there could have been a few problems. It's a nasty, evil little piece of work, but we feel we have made it safe now. The owner wasn't quite so worried about the card being demonic. All he would say to the newspaper was, "I'm not really convinced by it all, but the card is going for its MOT soon, so we'll find out." We are 100% serious in what we do, said Mr. Carolian. There are no devils or demons involved. We are normal people. Incredible, isn't it? Incredible. And yet, we have people like that all around us. People that get all worked up about all kinds of things, and particularly about numbers. Stirling Council has a thing about numbers. Don't know if you knew that. Quite a few local authorities have a thing about numbers these days. Wander in to any new housing scheme. Wander across to West Hawk this afternoon and walk through every street and you'll not see a number 13 anywhere. Incredible what we do with numbers. People get all worried about the mark of the beast as well and actually spend so long fixating on it that they come up with all kinds of theories as to what that mark will be and as to who 666 refers to. The explanations are varied, and that would seem the possibilities are endless. I remember as a child hearing that the Visa card at the time would become the mark of the beast. Now we're talking about a little chip the size of a grain of rice. I remember growing up people saying that Gorbachev, the Russian president of the early 80s, was going to be the Antichrist because of that birthmark on his forehead. Or perhaps it was Ronald Reagan because of the gymnastics they did with numbers to work out it was him. Well, if you've come this morning because I told you last week we're going to look at the mark of the beast, or if you've come this morning because you saw in the newspaper that it said the mark of the beast and you're hoping that I'm going to enlighten you this morning, then I'm a little bit sorry. You're going to leave just as confused about that as you came, I suspect. What I'm going to do is what I always do, the only thing I know what to do. I'm going to take you through what the Bible says. And we'll see if we can piece some of that together. There's enough information in these verses to get a reasonable understanding of how the process of placing this dreadful mark will happen. And we'll be able to work out its prominence, its placement, its purpose, and its profession. So this morning we consider the mark of the beast. And we've been thinking these last few weeks of these two beasts that have come forth, one from the sea and one from the land. And this is double trouble. It's the Antichrist and the false prophet. The dragon, Satan, has given these two power and authority to cause trouble here on the earth, to deceive and to destroy what is around. We noted last week the appearance and the authority of the false prophet, looking all gentle as a lamb, but actually speaking the words of the dragon. And he was given power to convince people to worship the Antichrist, the first beast. And we looked at his activities, how he was seeking to use counterfeit measures to convince, to control, and to confound people. And his desire is to control people by religious deceit. He wants them to worship the beast and follow the beast. He wants them to reject Christ and to follow the Antichrist. Not content to simply control people through religious deceit, the false prophet moves on to institute strong economic measures too, seeking to control people through economic means as well. And if you ever combine political power with economic power and religious power, you have a formula for controlling the whole world. So let's see how this control of the economy is worked out. Firstly, we'll see the prominence of the mark. Look at verse 16. It says that he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead. Now, you, I'm sure, are well aware of all the speculation of how this will be done. Will it be some kind of barcode that's tattooed onto your skin that can be scanned, one that's maybe done with invisible ink that only shows up under ultraviolet light? Will it be this microchip that scientists have developed that's the size of a tiny piece of grain, just like we chip our dogs today? Just last week, I was hearing of someone who got a chip implanted in order to get in and out of their workplace, to be able to buy things in the canteen at lunchtime. Technology's always advancing, isn't it? When I was a boy, there was no such thing as a mobile telephone. And then we got mobile telephones. And you punched in a little code to protect your mobile telephone. Now you use your fingerprint. Or if you're really smart and have plenty of money, you've got one of the new phones that actually does a retinal scan of your face or your eye. You can get access to your phone that way. Technology is always advancing. But at the moment, all of these things are just speculation. But there's a day coming when all of that speculation will end and the mark will become a reality. This isn't a legend. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some script for a Hollywood horror film. It will be a prominent mark that's going to come during the tribulation period, and it's going to be found worldwide. In fact, it's going to be so prominent that you won't be able to buy or to sell without this mark. So let's think about the requirement for the mark. It says that he also forced everyone. And here we're back to the false prophet again. And again, it's that Greek word that I mentioned last week that's found eight times in those few verses. The Greek word poie, which means he causes things to happen. And the false prophet's at it again. He's got tremendous power. He's got tremendous influence. And he's going to be the one who devises and dictates this mark. And he will make sure that it is delivered to every person. No one will be allowed not to have it. This won't be a mark of choice, but one that's mandated by Satan and his unholy trinity. It will promote the worship of the Antichrist. Notice again, it's about the worship of the Antichrist. It is about taking the focus away from Christ, the true Savior and Redeemer of the world, and placing it firmly on this false Christ, this Antichrist, Satan, right until the very end, especially near the very end, is trying to disrupt and deceive and destroy. And we remember some great words of Jesus about that, don't we? John 10 and 10, he says, the thief only comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, in ancient times in Rome, a citizen had to make some kind of overt offer to Caesar to demonstrate that they saw Caesar as a deity, as a token of their loyalty to the Caesar cult. And it was pretty simple in those days. What they needed to do was simply to offer Caesar a pinch of salt on an altar. And of course, Christians in the first century refused to do that, and they were massacred. That's what instigated the killing of the Christians under the Caesars. And on this coming day, the Antichrist will make a requirement as well, and this mark will be forced on people. It will be forced on all people on earth. Not just a requirement, but we see the recipient in the midst of that too. The recipient of the mark, everyone. It says there, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. We're told that all people of all classes will be required to wear this mark on their bodies. And all classes there comes in three contrasting pairs, the small and the great, referring to your status, the rich and the poor, alluding to the possessions that you might have or not have, and the free and slaves, referring to their state in society. Everyone from the most common person to the most famous of celebrities will bear this mark in their bodies. It will be a universal mark. For once in this world, you know, for once in this world, there will be no favoritism. And there'll be no discrimination. Every person will receive the mark of the beast. And it's likely that many will be deceived. Many will be deceived as they take the mark, believing that it will bring an end to the poverty and the needs of all people. The world will stand united, bearing the beast's mark. Those who receive it will pledge their allegiance and their worship to the Antichrist. So that's the prominence of that mark. But we also learn of the placement of the mark there in verse 16. It says that he forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to receive this mark on his right hand or on his forehead. The mark will apparently be placed either on the hand or on the forehead. And the word mark comes from a word that means to stamp, to imprint, to something that's carved. Whatever this mark is, it will reside on the flesh and it will be prominent and it will be permanent. People will not be able to alter it. People will not be able to counterfeit it. It will be placed where it is easily seen. And this mark will quickly identify their status as followers of the Antichrist. And that word mark was first used in the first century. It referred to an imprint that was placed on the imperial seal of the Roman Empire, bearing the name and the date of the emperor, used on official documents and coins at the time. It was a mark that was visible, a visible brand. Notice here that it's placed on the right hand or on the forehead. And I guess I want to argue a little bit this morning that there's significance to this. Remember that Satan's trying to mimic God. That's what I've been speaking about these last couple of weeks with the two beasts. He wants to mimic God. He wants to imitate him. It was spoken of his false and unholy Trinity. And there's a sense to which I think that he is here even trying to counterfeit and copy God. And I need to take you back to the Old Testament. I need to take you back to Exodus and to the Passover and to the Passover being introduced and the requirement of that being passed on for future generations so that they might remember their great salvation. And in Exodus chapter 13, in Exodus 13 and verse 9, we read these words. It says, this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. You jump down to verse 16 again there of Exodus 13 that says, it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, to verses that I use fairly often when we do child dedications, to the Shema, encouragement to keep God's commands. Deuteronomy 6 and 6, and it says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. The Jews were supposed to wear God's law in little boxes, phylacteries they call them, on their hands and on their foreheads to remind them of what God has done for them. And here we have the Antichrist seeking to put his mark in the very place where God wants his law written. Incredible. Behind all of this, there's a purpose and a plan, though. And there's control. We see next the purpose of the mark. Verse 17, it says, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. The mark of the beast will be promoted as a means to secure the welfare of humanity. The world will believe that this mark will ensure that all people have the rights and provisions needed to survive. It will appear that all will have equal access to their basic needs. The Antichrist has a much different motive for this mark. He simply wants to control the world. He wants to control the world. It will be this mark that brings about universal control. If you remember, we learned that all nations will bow to his authority and rule, and the mark will ensure that he maintains control. And that is seen in two ways in this very verse here. It says that he will control the economy. He will control the world's economy. You might think it's the FTSE 100. You might think it's a few bankers sitting in an office somewhere making a real mess of things, as bankers in an office tend to do. And I say that because I was once a banker. It's okay. But he will control the economy. And there's a sense and an economic mark placed on the people. And we find that no one will be able to buy or to sell without this mark. The Antichrist will have control of the amount of goods that people buy. They won't be able to make a single purchase without this mark. He will be able to control the amount of goods that are sold. This has happened before, of course, hasn't it? In this country, World War II and rationing. We've been speaking about that a fair bit in our house this past little while because Rebecca's been teaching the children in the school that she's in just now about World War II and rationing cards. People will be required to produce the mark of the beast in order to buy or to sell. This in itself will be a great enticement to people to receive the mark in order to get a job, in order to get credit, in order to access bank accounts or do something simple and mundane as buying a loaf of bread. You will require to have the mark of the beast. There's no running to the shops to buy milk if you've run out without it. There's no nipping into McDonald's for dinner without this mark. There's no filling up the car with petrol without this mark. There's no selling anything in the marketplace without this mark. Listen, there's not even access to medical treatment and hospital without this mark. Every aspect of the global economy will be controlled by the Antichrist through this marking system. And it's going to take a lot of faith and a strong will to resist the mark. Through this, you can see how it's not just the economy that's controlled, though. He will control society. He will control society. Can you begin to imagine the power that this will give the Antichrist when he sets up control over the economy, over food, over clothing, over energy sources, utilities, medical care, and so forth? He will gain absolute control over society. He'll be in control of everything that people need to survive. Their physical existence will literally depend on this mark. And there's only going to be two options. Accept the mark or resign yourself to an awful death. This mark will give the Antichrist instant power over every person everywhere in the world. Power. That's what it's about. Power. A man who had lived under Bulgaria's communist regime remarked, "You cannot understand and you cannot know that the most terrible instrument of persecution ever devised is an innocent ration card. You cannot buy and you cannot sell except according to that little innocent card. If they please, you can be starved to death. And if they please, you can be dispossessed of everything you have, for you cannot trade and you cannot buy and you cannot sell without permission." Now get the picture here, don't we? One world power ruling the globe. One system of economic operation. One central controlling computer with the name of everybody. Well, the number of everybody, probably. Very likely currency is gone. Controlled credit takes over. And rather than a card that can be lost or stolen, you have a mark on your hand or on your forehead, a mark that identifies you as part of a system. Are you beginning to see the persuasive influence that Antichrist will have on society? It's not just a matter of religious deception. It's a matter of life. And so they will make the choice to follow the beast. Not because they are enamored by him. Not because they're deceived by the false prophet. Not because they fear death. But they won't have a choice. If people desire to live, and we all do, don't we? They will have to accept the mark. No exceptions. And once they receive the mark, they are eternally identifying themselves with Satan and his Antichrist. Aren't you glad that Jesus offers mercy, grace, rather than total dominance to draw people unto himself? He gave us free will. He gave us minds to be able to think and to function for ourselves. Oh, he longs for us to love him. Oh, he longs for us to follow him. But he's never going to force us into doing that. But the Antichrist is going to do the only thing he can to get people to follow him, and he is going to put a mark on every person. That's the purpose of it, to control the economy, to control society, to control people. As we head towards the end of this passage, though, we need to think something of the profession of the mark. What does it reveal? What does it show? Well, the second half of verse 17 says that, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name, and this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. The chapter closes with a call for wisdom. It warns people to be wise of the deception of Satan. There will be those who refuse the mark, but they will pay an awful price for their choice. This mark will identify those who possess it with Antichrist. It will be an outward testimony of their allegiance to Satan, Superman. Those who bear his mark will bear his name and his number. So see that it reveals the name of the beast. We're told that the mark is tied to a number, and that this number is tied to the name of the beast. And this has led to some real wild speculation over the years. Maybe I'll add to it this morning. Who can tell? Do you know, for many years, many, many years, in fact, every taxi cab in Jerusalem started out 666. And people used to say, if you work for the Jerusalem taxi company, you've got the mark of the beast. If you're riding a Jerusalem taxi, you've taken the mark of the beast. And that's just ridiculous, isn't it? Ridiculous. And some of them have changed their numbers now. But somehow in that time, that kind of number is going to signify the Antichrist. He says the number of the beast is the number of man, and his number is 666. In ancient times, number values were attached to Greek and Hebrew letters using what's known as gematria. It's an ancient form of numerology. A number is assigned to each letter in the alphabet, and these numbers are then used to seek hidden meaning in words. And the people who believe in such things believe that numerical equivalence in names and words is not coincidental, but it's providential. And the beast's name, when it is known, will yield the number 666. And this has led to people, to all kinds of names, because as you can imagine, if you've got a little number system, You can almost make up any number system you want and make it say what you want. The very initial one that was first done in the first century using gematria came up with Nero, which is pretty obvious if you think about it. Nero was the ruler of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire were taking over the world at the time, so everybody would have thought it was Nero. Of course, Nero's long died now, and we've still not seen the Antichrist. So he might have been a bad man, but he's not the Antichrist. But you know, depending on how you use gematria, depending on how you use numbers, you can come up with all kinds of names. You can get the Pope, or you can get Martin Luther, depending on whether you're a Protestant or a Catholic, how you work that one out. You can get John Knox, you can get Napoleon, you can get Hitler, Mussolini, Kissinger, Stalin. I guess if you wanted to try really hard enough, you could probably get Donald Trump or Kim Jong-un. I'll leave that one with you. The fact is, we do not know. We do not know who the Antichrist is. We can do all kinds of numerical gymnastics, but we will still be in the dark concerning his identity at this moment in time. But when he appears, the people living in that day will have all the information they will need to identify the Antichrist. More than that, more than a name, though, it reveals something of the nature of the beast. And you're going to say to yourself, how on earth are you getting that from this verse here? Well, let me show you. The number 666. We learn it's man's number. The Antichrist's number is a number of man. Six is used in the Bible as a number of man. God created man on the sixth day. Man's number comes up short of that wonderful, great number of God's perfection, the number we get on each page of our prayer. Anyway, number seven. We didn't plan that, by the way. That just happened. God's perfection, number seven, Derek Thomas, who's got a wonderful little commentary in the Banner of Truth collection on Revelation, says that since the number seven is used throughout Revelation as a number of completeness, the 7 days of creation and rest, it's likely that John intends 666 to be a parody of 777, a number short of completeness, repeated three times as a trinity of imperfection. The beast of the earth bears the spirit of utter imperfection. Despite his lofty claims, he bears a deadly flaw. And he does, because listen, the Antichrist can't answer the great questions that all people ask. Why are they alive? What are the purposes of life? He cannot satisfy the deep longing in the heart of people for communion with God who made the people in his image. They're not 777. That's our living and true God. They are the pathetic 666. The Antichrist will be the pinnacle of human achievement. He will be the brightest, most powerful human being that the world has ever seen outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people will think he will be a remarkable man, but he will still fall short of completion and perfection. His number declares his deficiency. Seven speaks of perfection. Seven speaks of completeness. God is perfect and complete. Whether you're speaking of the Father, whether you're speaking of the Son, whether you're speaking of the Holy Spirit, he is a 777. Len Goodman would be on his high horse and Strictly if he was still on it with his seven right there. Satan and his unholy trinity cannot compete with God. They will give it their best, but they will just be 666. They will never be complete. They will never be perfect because they lack God. Satan with his unholy trinity, friends, is no match for God. He will cause untold suffering in the end times during the tribulation, but he cannot and does not win. We know that Jesus wins. And with that, we are safe and secure. We don't need to worry ourselves about the mark of the beast. If I'm right in my interpretation of Revelation, some of you are right in how you've been thinking along with me, we'll be long gone by the time this mark comes about. But for some people, it's going to be an issue. We are safe and secure. And that's because unlike this beast, you and me are more than a number. We're more than a number. We're not 666. We're not NZ5501, however else the rest of my national insurance number happens to work its way through. We are not a number to the Satan, to the Antichrist, to the false prophet. We are just a number imprinted on our foreheads or on our right hands. But to our Lord, to our Lord, we are so much more. He knows your name. In fact, the scriptures tell us that when we come to faith in him, he gives us a new name, a name known only to him, known only to God in all of his fullness and all of his completeness and all of his glory. He knows your name. Out of the millions of people who are his, he knows our name. He's got it engraved on the palm of his hand. You might think that nobody else knows about you, nobody else cares about you, nobody else thinks about you. But listen, if you are his, he has got your name right there in the palm of his hand. He knows your name, and he's written it down. He's written it down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friend, our names are recorded among the redeemed, or at least I hope yours is. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior this morning? Have you put your trust and your faith in Christ alone for salvation? Have you recognized your sin, turned from it, and crowned Jesus as Lord of all? If you have, then your name is there with the redeemed. If not, then today is the day, today's to do something about that. Friends, there are dark and difficult days coming. That's what the book of Revelation is warning us about. Satan is going to wreak havoc through his double trouble, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Many are going to fall under his spell, and every one of those people who take the mark of the beast are destined to suffer the fate that he suffers. Revelation 14, verse 9 says to us, if you look down there, it says, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on his hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury. He will be tormented with burning sulfur, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and forever. They cannot take the mark of the beast. They cannot worship Satan and then be saved. If they bow to him, they are lost forever. And that is a terrible truth. Do not let that happen to you, friends. Come to Jesus while there is time to be saved. And so, friend, which will it be? Which will it be for you when you stand before the one true and living God? Will you be a number or will you be a name? Let's pray together. Loving God, we struggle at times with the words of Scripture. Some of it seems so hard and so difficult and so just so tough. We get confused with things like the mark of the beast. And because we're curious human beings, we want to try and work it all out. And yet, Lord, we can't. But we thank you for the truth that we do know. We thank you that Satan is just a number and wants a number and wants to treat us as numbers. But Lord, we thank you that you know our name. We thank you that you've engraved our names on the palm of your hand. You've written them in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you that you know us and you love us, that you sent your Son to die to save us. We thank you that Jesus is coming and again in great glory, and that in the end, he will win. And Father God, we rejoice in that, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we are safe and secure in Christ alone. But this morning, Father God, I do want to pray for any in here who are wavering. Any in here who do not know you, any in here who have not put their trust and their faith in you, then Lord, I pray this morning that they would do that in this moment, that they would confess their sin before the living God, and they will accept your grace, your mercy, your love, your forgiveness, and Lord, that they would seek to live for you from this moment forward. Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us today, and that you would help us to be reassured that when we put our trust in you, you know us, and you love us, and you seal us for all eternity. Hear our prayers this morning. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.